We're turning this evening in the Word of the Lord to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The psalm ends in relation to its beginning. What do I mean by that? Well, David at the end of this psalm asks that God would search him and know him. Verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Yet the same psalm begins with a statement that God has searched and known him. The same words are used in verse 1 that are found in verse 23. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." It seems that the psalmist is wrestling with something. He feels oppressed. When you come to verse 19 through 22, we may find an answer there for the particular struggle. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." He's dealing with these enemies of God. And they hate God, opposing him and blaspheming his name. But David hates them. He hates them perfectly. Or maybe we'd better say he tries to hate them perfectly. What man can do this unto perfection? And so immediately when he says that he hates them with a perfect hatred, he prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." He's very aware that as he struggles for obedience in the word of the Lord, that he needs to bring his life under the scrutiny of God. He's examining himself. He wants God's help in this. He appeals to one who knows him better than he knows himself. We're coming to the Lord's Supper this Lord's Day, and you know, 1 Corinthians 11 issues a challenge. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. If we are to judge ourselves, then we will not be judged. The end of Psalm 139 reminds us that you need outside help to look inside. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Well, to help understand these words, I want to take in the whole of the psalm tonight. And first of all, we'll consider what David knows about God. Having done that, secondly, what God knows about David. And then thirdly, what David asks of God. So to the first thing, what David knows about God. And he begins the psalm by calling upon the name of the Lord Jehovah. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." So at the outset, you see that he knows God to be the Lord. Jehovah, revealing God as the self-existent, eternal God of heaven and earth, but closely related to his covenant mercy toward his people. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." But then moving on from that, note three things from the body of the psalm itself. The first is God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. We'll come to the particular details of it later. But it is clear, if you look, for example, at verse 2, that God knows everything. "Thou knowest my down-sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." When you came into this building this evening, children, and sat down upon your chair, God knew it. God knows every time you get up off your chair as well. He sees it. He knows our down-sitting and our uprising. So here's a God who knows everything, and here's a struggling believer who has difficulty knowing himself. Do you see how important this is? What David knows about God? God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything that he has created. To us, it is past, present, and future, but not to God. He knows it all in an eternal act of knowledge. At once. So he's not learning as we learn. He's not gaining information as things unfold through the history of time. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, knows all things in an eternal instant. You say, well, that doesn't really make sense to me. Didn't make sense to the psalmist either. He came to verse 6 and he just cried out, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. We cannot grasp the truth ultimately of God's omniscience. I said a moment ago, he knows all things. And you try to imagine what that's like. He knows all things in creation. But it's even beyond that. Because everything in creation has a limit, though that limit is way beyond us. It has boundaries. There are edges to everything that we may know or a being might know about the created universe. But God knows even more than that. God knows the infinite fullness of his own being. Beyond all the knowledge of the vastness of the created universe and everything that occurs within it, God knows himself. Do you remember Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He says, who can understand a man but the spirit of a man who is in him? Who can understand God but the essence of God himself? That's why Paul in that same place says, the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. And we are dependent upon the Spirit for him to reveal them unto us, because we could never, with our finite capacity, search out the knowledge of the Almighty unto perfection. So when you think about God knowing everything in the created universe and the whole of the history of time, his knowledge is even beyond that. David and you and I can't even understand our own finite self. God is all-knowing. God is ever-present, verse 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God fills all in all. He's in heaven, where he manifests his glory in a peculiar way to glorified saints and angels. He's in hell, as much as he is in heaven, though experienced in a different way, present in the outpouring of his just wrath upon the wicked forever. And he's in earth as much as he is in heaven and in hell, though again manifest in the earth in a different way. Here David hones in on this truth that the Lord is in the most remote places of the world, so that no matter where he goes, God is there. Remember Jonah? God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it. And Jonah wasn't very enthusiastic with his commission, so he tried to run from God, didn't he? Well, did he manage it, children? Or was it not the case that when he tried to run from God, he found God was already before him in the storm? And did he not also find that it didn't matter whether he ran from God or he sunk to the bottom of the sea? God was there. It's an aspect of the infinite nature of God that he fills all things, yet he is not contained by them. You're not to think of the omniscience of God as though God were stretched out over the created universe, the way we fill space. There's a part of me here and a part of me there, and you can measure me. God transcends space. He's in all places with all of his being always. He is here, he is there, he is everywhere, and yet he is everywhere and beyond. Theologians distinguish it. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present in this created universe, but he's immense. He's immense. He's beyond everywhere present in this created universe. God is ever present. But then verse 17 and 18, God is abundantly gracious. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The God that I have just described to you, who is all-knowing and ever-present, is a God who thinks upon us. Innumerable and precious thoughts constantly bestowed upon his people. Please turn to Psalm 40 and look there at verse 5, where you'll see David speaks very similarly. Psalm 40, verse 5. But when we set this statement in context, it really helps us, particularly in reference to examining ourselves before the supper of the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So preachers have an impossible task. I can't in any way properly convey to you how numerable, precious, and gracious the thoughts of God are toward you. But to help you understand, look at verse 12 of Psalm 40. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth. Now, do you see what's going on here? The psalmist is overwhelmed by the innumerable sins that he has committed. And they have overtaken him so that he is not able to look up. What's the cure? What's the cure in this psalm here to the innumerable sins of our hearts? The innumerable gracious thoughts of our God. It's the only reason that we can lift our head up. Well, it's similar in Psalm 139. The God who knows everything and is everywhere present invites us, through the psalmist, to bring our hearts unto him. And you have to ask, if you know your heart, who would ever come into the presence of this God if he were not gracious? Would you ever dare, knowing your innumerable sins, without grace, to pray, search me, O Lord, and know my thoughts? That's why sinners outside of Jesus Christ run for their life from this truth, that God is everywhere present in the whole of his being and that he knows them completely. But in Jesus Christ, how sweet this truth becomes. How precious are thy thoughts unto me. If I should count them, they are more in number than sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. You have a saying in America, I've picked up on it. Go pound sand. What does it mean? Get away from me. Go and do something useless somewhere else. Well, the Lord says to you here, go count sand. And in one way, that's even more futile than pounding sand. Because you need only take a handful up and try to count the grains of sand in your hand and then stand upon one of those North Carolina beaches that goes on forever, it seems. And all of the tiny little specks of sand outside the sea and under the sea, fruitless, yet in this regard, fruitful. Fruitful. To sit down and begin the sweet task of thinking of all of God's innumerable gracious thoughts to me in Christ. Which is why we can come as Christians and say, search me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, because your thoughts direct me in everything unto salvation in Christ. So that when I begin to parse them out and count these grains of sand, I think of your forgiveness and your adoption and your justification and your sanctification and your providential care and preservation of me in life and how you uphold me and protect me from all evil. And even when I sin, you constantly restore me. This is what David knows about God. Glorious, all-knowing, ever-present, abundantly gracious. Do you know one of the biggest problems when it comes to self-examination? Christians don't know God. That's actually a problem right across the Christian life. In the history of my pastoral engagement with people for the last 16 years, this is top rank among all of the problems. Somebody is not thinking properly of God. Well, God is holy and just, and God is a consuming fire, and he is all-knowing and ever-present. But he is abundantly gracious unto sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the only way that you and I can openly and honestly search our hearts before the Lord. What David knows about God. Secondly, what God knows about David. Well, the answer is quite simple, isn't it? Everything. He knows everything. There is nothing unknown, according to these verses, and there is nowhere to hide. Well, let's break that down for you this evening. God sees our sins. God sees our sins. But before we get to that and hopefully convict our hearts, we have to remember that there's also comfort in this thought. God knows everything. You live in his presence before his face, but even though the psalmist introduces this truth predominantly in the first half of the psalm, it does seem to be a word of comfort. Look, for example, at verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. You've gone before me. You stand behind me. You're all around me. And again, verse 10. Even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. He's comforted by the fact that God is everywhere. Well, take comfort yourself this evening as a believer in that the most remote, dark, dangerous experience, God is there. God is leading. God is guiding. Even when you cannot see, God can see. Even when no one else is able to see. So you go to other Christians for counsel and they can't help you. And you go to your elders and your pastor and they're scratching their head and groping around in the dark, trying to bring an answer that will help you in your extremity. God is already there and he knows. He sees it all. But I want to focus upon conviction tonight. Because we are examining our hearts before the Lord. Well, the truth is true here as well. Everything that you do is before God's face. Everything that you hide from men is not hidden from God. So the comfort that we can draw from verse 12, for example, is tremendously convicting. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. We try to cover our sins, don't we? We try to perform our evil deeds in some kind of darkness. And this verse tells you there is no darkness to God. It's all done in resplendent light before his face. So you can think about a woman being unfaithful to her husband. She'll go behind his back. She'll have a secret line of texts. She'll meet up with her lover in some other location and engage in her sin. She won't bring her lover into her house and before her husband's face fornicate with that man in their bed. But that's what we do every time we sin. It's before the face of God. It's before the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we claim to be the husband of our souls. Turn to Psalm 90, where this truth is again presented to us. Psalm 90, verse 8, thou hast set, that means ranked, ordered. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. Let me bring this home to you. When you try to sin behind closed doors, it's before the face of God. When you wait until someone is not looking, God is watching. When you quickly shut down that internet tab because you hear someone coming, God's been there all the time. He's seen everything. When you're among your friends and you behave or speak in a way that you would not do before your own earthly Father. And if your earthly father was to see you or hear you, you wouldn't be able to look him in the eye. You would expect a response from him. You've already done it all before God. Let me speak to you on behalf of parents this evening. We are only God's deputies. Ultimately, you don't have to reckon with us. You have to reckon with God. You think you've got away with it? You haven't. You haven't got away with it. God sees your sins. Secondly, God knows our hearts. Not just our sinful actions, but the words of this psalm take us obviously beyond this. Verse 1 through 7, our ways, our words, our thoughts. And yet the psalmist comes and prays, "Search me, O Lord." The word search means to carefully investigate. I want you to think of a police investigation. Something has happened. There's a crime scene. And the first wave of police arrive, maybe the sheriff, maybe someone in the capacity of being a detective. And they cordon off the scene. And these men begin to look around. They're trained to look for things out of place or evidence which is largely on the surface. But then the guys in white suits turn up with their gloves and their little boxes. And in they go. And they start looking for hairs, fibers, fingerprints, DNA evidence. They're conducting a forensic search. Do you understand when you come to the Lord and pray, "Search me"? That doesn't even begin to compare with the extent of the scrutiny of God upon our souls. He has all the evidence that it is possible to have. And he needs no witnesses because he's seen it all. And the psalmist comes and says, "Search me." Then he says, "Know me." That word describes intimate knowledge and discernment. Beyond that, he prays that God would understand his thought afar off. The word means to divide and dissect. And then he speaks about God being acquainted with all of his ways, familiar with absolutely everything that we do. Now, you knew this at the start before I began to parse it out for you. We are searched and known completely. But the psalmist breaks it down. Whatever I think, God knows, verse 2. Whatever I do, God knows, verse 3. Whatever I say, even when I'm thinking to say it, God knows. In this regard, when you consider examining yourself before coming to the table of the Lord, God has already examined you. He knows every one of your actions. He knows every one of your words. He knows every thought behind every word that you've spoken. He knows every thought that you have thought but haven't spoken. He knows all of your false motives. He knows all of your secret desires and lusts. He knows all of your heart, hatred and malice, and every one of your lies. He knows all of our heresies. He knows all of our adulteries. He knows every sin that you know about and have agreed to live with. And he knows a myriad of sins that you have yet to learn about. So on the Lord's Day, we're going to come to this table. And God knows everything about us when we come. You all better have clothes on, modestly dressed. But brethren, we are naked. We come to the table naked before the Lord. So he calls you to examine yourself so that you come prepared. Because every sin that you refuse to deal with, you will walk right up to this table carrying it into the presence of God before his face. You remember that brazen Israelite walked into the middle of the camp with a Moabite woman and took her into the tent. We can do that kind of thing in coming to the table of the Lord. And Phinehas arose and he took the spear and he put it through both of them. That's what you need to do with your sin before you come to the table of the Lord. Not trying to smuggle your sins in secret, because they're not secret to God. What does God know about you? Everything. Absolutely everything. Well, thirdly, what does David ask of God? In the light of all that we've just said, David prays that God would search him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So the Psalms bookended by this concept. The beginning says God has done it. The end is asking God to do it. And when David asks God to do this, he hasn't forgotten verse 1 through 6 about that total knowledge that God has of him. He's using that as the basis for his prayer. I need help, Lord. I want the help of this God to show me my sins. It's the prayer of an honest heart. A heart that wants to be exposed in order that we might get rid of everything that's wrong. Well, two components to this prayer. The first is search my heart. He begins with the heart. It's easy to be taken up with external things, our ways, our words. And there's enough of that in our lives. We hear it. We see it one to another. There's enough of that in our lives. Don't think that if you just stop saying certain things. You know, I say to our children sometimes, don't say it. Just keep quiet. That's only one part of the battle. What's going on when you don't say it? If you've won that part of the battle, the problem is the heart. The reason that you're saying it is because of a deeper problem. The psalmist knows this. Don't just weigh my words, Lord. Search my heart. Why? Because I know that it is out of this heart that everything proceeds. Do you remember how Jeremiah puts it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know that verse, don't you? What's the prayer immediately offered on the back of that verse? Or what's the statement, sorry? I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins. It's the same thing. Now David comes and says, search this heart that is desperately wicked. This heart that is deceitful above all things. You look at some people and you say, that's a deceitful person. I wouldn't trust him. Your heart is more deceitful than what you see in that person. You lie to yourself. Well, what's the prayer we need to pray? Search me, O Lord. Search me. Come with that forensic spiritual search of my heart. Show me the hidden things, Lord. Show me the buried evidence. Show me the lies that I tell myself and others. Show me where I deceive myself. Show me I'm a lying witness to my own soul. Uncover it. Know me, O Lord. Know me. In the context of this psalm, when I say that I hate your enemies as my enemies with a perfect hatred, know me, O Lord. Do I? Or is it just the hatred of selfish malice? Do I really hate them with a perfect hatred? Search me and know me, Lord. I want to know the answer to that question. Well, if that's the question, we can extend it, can't we, to numerous other questions. When I say, I have faith, Lord, search me and know me. Do I have faith? Show it to me. When I say that I have love, it's easy to say, search me and know me, O Lord. Do I have love? You say, well, that sounds extreme. Did Jesus not come to Peter and do this? Simon Peter, lovest thou me? He won't let him off the hook. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Try me. In other words, test me. Because I want truth in the inward parts. Well, there are all these tests that you can put your heart to. But let me say this. This is a test in and of itself. I mean to say, if you want God to scrutinize your heart, or if you would prefer to run a mile from that hard scrutiny of God, that's a test in and of itself. Christians want to be searched and known. So when this sermon is preached to you this evening, what are you doing? Are you hiding? Are you trying to play a foolish game of hide and seek with a God who is everywhere and knows everything? Or are you saying to this God, search me. Find me out. You want to give yourself up before God. He knows everything that is negative in your life. He knows everything that is positive in your life as well. But Christians are concerned that in their searching, they would receive this outside help of God to know what is going on inside their own hearts. But he doesn't stop there. Search my heart, but verse 24, correct my ways and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Show me my evil ways. The word wicked literally means grieving. Show me my grievous actions. Are there ways or courses or habits in my life that need to be fixed? Things that are grieving to God, damaging to my own soul. I want to speak to you about that for a time, because this is the way backsliding goes. You don't have to be lying in the gutter of sin to be backslidden before God. It goes a little bit like this. You allow something to begin with. You don't deal with it. And that sinful thing becomes a pattern. And then you form a habit. And then it becomes part of your character. Becomes your new normal. You know what I'm talking about as believers. You know this in your life. Listen to this prayer and see if there be any wicked or grievous way in me. Lord, they're all before you. Set them before me. But do it against the background of verse 17 and 18. How precious, O Lord, are your thoughts towards me. We go to count the sand of God's innumerable thoughts of grace. And then we come to him with these prayers. Search me. Show me what wicked way. But then he finishes by saying, lead me in the way which is everlasting. Here's the purpose of it all. He doesn't just want to know what's wrong. He wants to put it right. What's the point of examining yourself to find out how many sins you have? And then consoling yourself that you've just enumerated your sins. Well, you know, I know how sinful I am. What's the point of that? There's no point. Christian spirituality is at heart a principle of reformation. You know, you hear that Latin phrase, semper reformanda, always reforming. And we apply it to the church. It's true of the Christian. The whole of your Christian life is a life of repentance and reforming. What's the point in coming to hear the word of the Lord this evening, to get your heart ripped apart, to go home saying, I'm terribly wicked. I'm terribly wicked. Oh, I'm terribly wicked. And not to be corrected. Lead me in the way that is everlasting. Well, what is it? It's the way of holiness that God has had all of his saints to walk in from the beginning. But I want to apply it to you this evening, particularly in reference to the Lord's Supper. What is the way that is everlasting? Ultimately, it begins at the cross. The way that is everlasting is the way to everlasting life. It begins at the cross. Maybe that's where you need to begin this evening. Maybe God has worked in your heart and put his fear into your soul. That's a good thing. You say, well, I am really wicked. I'm full of sin. God sees me. Everywhere I am, he sees me. He hears everything I speak. He knows everything I think. I don't get away with anything. What am I supposed to do? You go to the cross. And you see the culmination of all of God's innumerable thoughts, in a sense, in one. In the gift of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you repent of your sins and believe the gospel. But the cross is also the way of everlasting life. Not only the way to everlasting life, the way of it. You say, how so? Paul says of a Christian, I am crucified with Christ. That's the cross. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross transformed me. The cross empowers me. The cross defines me. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom The world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. That's the way everlasting, brethren. The crucified life, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased by that blood, so as to live the whole of our lives as Christ's purchased possession in obedience to his law. Well, as I said at the beginning, you are to examine yourself. I am to examine myself. In light of the coming Lord's table, this psalm helps us. What do you know about God? What does God know about you? And what will you pray in the light of these two things? Search me. Try me. Know me. Lead me. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious God and Father, before we speak, you know whatever we say now. You know it all together from the heart. You know where the heart and the words match up. You know if we're even following these words or if we're thinking about something else. Lord, you know all of our hypocrisies, our false motives. You know our secret sins. We pray that you would blot them out. That you would, though it's a painful thing, we pray, Father, that you would set them all before us. The way a farmer may flush out rats from his barn, set the dogs loose, put them to flight in order that they might be destroyed. O Lord our God, search us and know us and try us and lead us in the way which is everlasting, that we might not merely stop at the theoretical knowledge of our sins, but from there go to Christ. Feed your people from your word this evening. Strive with us by your Holy Spirit as we call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen.